Well, hey, welcome back to Corinth in Your Car. I'm Josh. I'm here with Luke and Adam. Today, we're excited to be here after Easter. The calendar is still busy and packed, but man, we're excited to be around a table today. How are you guys doing?
Good.
Feeling?
Great.
Fantastic. Try not to choke on the water I just drank.
Yeah. I noticed you were trying to say something and then twice, I think, turned your head away.
Yep. Yep. At my age, that happens a lot.
You know, you've been drinking water your whole life.
I know, and you just forget how to do it.
What did you say last night? I overheard you telling somebody, your brother said, you know, you're pushing 50 or something.
Oh, yeah, like yeah. No, he's like, so how does it feel to have the stench of 50 in your nostrils?
Oh, yeah. He used a little better phrase than I did.
Yeah. And so, but it was just funny. We were just talking about it. It's like, man, like 50 is, you are no longer young. Like you don't get to play like,
yeah,
that's like you're old now. Not like old, but
yeah,
but you're old.
Yeah.
You know?
Well, I said last night, the age I am, I'm 39. I'm kind of like the adolescent of adulthood.
Yeah.
So, you know, I'm not young, but I'm not old. So, I'm kind of like a teenager that doesn't count.
By definition, isn't adolescence the adolescence of adulthood?
No, not anymore. Adolescence is like the 28 or something, I think. So, hey, what's something this past week that you are grateful for, you two? Person, a thing?
I was grateful for, and I know this is coming out Monday post-post.
Easter, yeah. I'm sure I know where you're going, yeah.
Yeah, but I'm just grateful for our Corinth people. In fact, in the email that I've got going out here today, just grateful that people were flexible, were willing to jump into video overflows, you know, sit close, park far, all those other things. Yeah. And so just really grateful for that. Grateful for all of our volunteers who worked so hard.
Yeah, and some other volunteers that weren't even signed up but jumped in at the last moment to do things like set out extra chairs for those overflow that we weren't even planning on. So,
yeah. Yep. Yeah, it's super cool.
Who are you grateful for, or what are you grateful for, Luke?
A million things. I'll say disc golf. if you end last week, so Easter Sunday, if you cut off at Easter Sunday, by the time Easter Sunday was over, I had played 8 times in 13 days.
Nice. That's a good percentage.
It was awesome. It was awesome.
So my next question was going to be, what is something you're looking forward to this week? And I'm pretty sure that's also disc golf because you're opening a new course.
Saturday. New course. Right. Iron Hoof.
And I assume that's at the horse park.
It is at the horse park.
Talk about the hooves over there.
Uh-huh. Okay. Yep. It's at the horse park where the equestrian events were held. For the
year you were born.
So the year I was born, full circle. I didn't even know that these were there, but I guess for the Olympics they made like a you can only see it from up above looking down at the ground, really, but they made an Olympic ring out of wood. From like, if you would just imagine like walking up your horse to a wooden post and like tying your horse up while you go wherever you go or something like that. They made Olympic rings out of that. And hole 18's basket is like right there at those Olympic rings. Cool. So it's actually kind of cool. It's a long course and it should be fun.
Nice. Yeah. Are there par 3 disc golf courses like there are par 3 golf courses? Like short courses.
Sure. They're
all...
they're harder to find.
Okay.
But there's one in Conyers that's like for beginners. It's just a bunch of par threes. You know, 100 to 200 feet. Type of disc golf.
Oh, 100 feet. That would be
really.
So
I mean,
close.
Matthews Park is that way, except it's got maybe one or two par fours. But everything else is par threes.
Okay.
Cool. Yeah. So,
all right.
Yeah.
Adam, what are you looking forward to in the next 7 days?
Next 7 days, Jaden and Chandler are coming into town.
Cool.
I mean, I'll get to see them for maybe just a couple hours, but so they're coming into town. Jaden's best friend, Jaden, has a wedding shower and I don't remember if it's like a, they're doing like a lake weekend or something like that.
Okay.
So, I don't know how much I'll actually get to see her, but the fact that she'll just be...
Are they driving?
They're driving as we're recording right
awesome.
Now.
Awesome. Cool. So. All right. Safe travels.
Yeah.
So I'll be taking a trip next week to Omaha, Nebraska to see
Omaha.
That's right. Peyton Manning.
Omaha.
To see some Covenant guys. Excited about that.
I've been through Omaha once.
I have not.
It's cool.
Well, I've been to Nebraska when we played soccer in college. I don't know what city that's in.
Norfolk.
So not Omaha.
Yeah.
So pretty sure it was Norfolk.
So I have not been.
I think Lincoln is cooler than Omaha.
Okay.
But Omaha's still pretty cool.
Yeah.
I lived in Bellevue for like 2 or 3 years whenever I was like 4, 5, 6.
So do you have memories?
The only memory that I have is we had a huge dirt pile out in front of the house for some reason.
Ooh, we had a dirt pile once growing up.
And I was playing on it and a snake came out of it and I was done. And I think that's where my fear of snakes probably came.
All right. Indiana Jones. Why does it always have to be snakes?
Exactly.
On my dirt pile, my friend Max and I were throwing dirt clumps back at each other, back and forth at each other, and he threw one at me and had a rock inside. He didn't know it, hit me in the face. So that was fun.
Nice.
That'll get you.
I didn't have a dirt pile.
Man, you're missing out.
I know.
The other day, like, I don't know, 6 months ago, I drove through downtown Monroe, and I saw these kids just playing on top of a pile of gravel. It's like, that's so great.
Kids don't do that anymore.
And it's wonderful. People just need to play outside. Anyway.
That's awesome.
Hey, we got two fun stories here. I think they look fun anyway. So it's time for In the News. All right.
I was all over that one.
One or two.
Luke, your pick, man.
I'm trying to process the first one.
Just do that one then.
All right, dude, let's do the first one.
Because this seems like a movie.
Or it will be a movie.
It will be a movie. Yeah.
The title is No Sweat. Humanoid robots run a Chinese half marathon alongside flesh and blood competitors.
Because what could go wrong with this?
Right.
Right?
Yeah. In Beijing, one small step for robot kind, thousands of them really, humanoid robots ran alongside actual humans in a half marathon in the Chinese capital. The bipedal robots of various makes and sizes navigated the 21.1 kilometer, 13.1 mile course, supported by teams of human navigators, operators, and engineers. Okay.
Wow.
So
this is such a bad idea.
This really is a bad idea.
Why? I mean, do we not watch science fiction movies? Like, have we not seen The Terminator?
I mean, look. Like, they...
Yeah, no, that's just...
I mean, that's creepy,
it's
man.
Got like It's not like a gray
that's what nightmares
metal
are
robot.
Of.
This looks like an actual human.
It looks like Minority Report.
Yes.
I mean, that's what it looks like, guys. I mean, or do you remember the iRobot with Will Smith?
Uh-huh. Uh-huh. That's the first movie I think of.
That's what this is, guys.
Eagle Eye a little bit.
So,
computer takes
not
over.
Not a good idea.
This is a horrible idea.
What if...
This one looks like Attack of the Clones right here. These are like dog robots.
Yeah, the dog robots are kind of weird.
Yeah, those are weird too.
What if one day there's this this mega church that's not really a church, and they get a bunch of humanoid robots in, and the preacher, you know, at the end of the service, he's like, and so everybody eyes shut, you know, heads bowed, all that sort of stuff. Let's put your hand up if you are responding. Oh, look, hands going up all over the room. It's just the robots. The pre-planted robots.
Wow.
This is just not a good idea.
Yeah, this is dumb. We need to...
Yeah, so don't do it.
It's too late.
Don't sign up to run this race.
Too late.
Don't go to China.
It's too late. Well, there's a good idea.
All right, one more question. A serious one before we jump into the discussion. What is something from the scriptures that's encouraged or spoken to you this past week?
I shared in the message, thanks to Luke pointing out, just point something out. It was, I believe it's Psalm 86. It's now my background on my phone when it's not on work mode. There it is. And it says, now I will take the load from your shoulders. I will free your hands from their heavy tasks. I think that's Psalm 86. So I was just reading through the other day, and that's one that just really jumped off the page for me.
Yeah.
I was encouraged by the scripture we went to at small group this week, taking a look at Jeremiah 33 and then reading that alongside Matthew 27, so the crucifixion. And then kind of some of the hope in the midst of punishment that God is dealing out to Israel. And yeah, just encouraged because the timeline of Jeremiah 33 lined up just about with what I'm reading each day in the history of Israel right now. So kind of full circle to add a little bit more context, and I was grateful to reflect on that. And just Passion Week in general is just such a powerful week to sit and to think and to remember that I was actually supposed to be the one on that cross, mm-hmm. And I wasn't. So,
yeah. For me, I'll go to what we did last night. We circled up with some people in Founders Hall and did kind of a slow Bible study method where we did a similar thing, read and reflected, and we actually looked at the story of Luke 24 and the road to Emmaus. And so I'm going to go a little different route. It definitely encouraged and spoke to me as well, but it also just made me smile at God and Jesus, because Jesus shows up and he's like, hey, what you guys talking about? And then they tell him that we're talking about him, but they don't know he's there. And and then later he's like, hey, give me a piece of fish to eat so you know I'm not a ghost. You know, it's just funny. And I love how God works to help us out. Really what spoke to me was just how patient God is. Because Jesus even says, you know, he explained Moses and the Psalms and the prophets, and they still didn't get it.
Yeah, you think at some point they'd get it.
But they didn't. And it was us too. Like, God is so patient with us because we don't get it for so long.
You know what's cool about the moment that they did get it?
It's communion.
It's whenever he broke bread.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And the same four words are used, the took, broke, blessed, and gave. Those same four words are used for like the feeding the 5,000 and the other communion texts.
Right.
So, yeah, obviously that question has a point, because we are talking about the scriptures on Sunday, specifically the new series Frequency, how to hear, how to tune in to the voice of God. And so, Adam, tell us about the series. We did a little bit last week, but just remind us, what are we doing for the next 4 or 5 weeks, and specifically this first one?
Yeah, no, we're just trying to help people be able to learn to hear the voice of God. Where is he speaking? And because we believe that he hasn't stopped speaking, he is continuing to speak. And a lot of the times the reason why we don't hear it is just because we are not tuned in to the right frequency and not really dialed in. So we're just talking about how to hear his voice. So hopefully super helpful, practical, and can be transformative.
Yeah, and I love the illustration you opened with, the radio dial.
Yeah.
And kind of tuning that in exactly where it needs to be. We talked about it last week as well, but just a great illustration, I thought. So, Luke, as you read through the message, what spoke to you, what grabbed you? And then when you're done, go ahead and read 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, a key verse that got us started.
Yeah, I mean, I love the fact that anytime I want to hear God's voice, I can open up God's word. Mm-hmm. And it's a really great reminder throughout the whole message that God has already everything that I need to know for my entire life. God has already said, God has already spoken in his word. And so I'm encouraged by that. I actually linked this video to you, Adam. Our students made a video not too long ago where someone walked into the room and they're like, man, I've been feeling depressed, and I want to hear God's voice. And so one of them says, well, why don't you read the Bible? He's like, yeah, but how do I hear God's voice? Yeah. Read the Bible out loud. I'm like, yeah.
They came up with that themselves.
It was something that they saw, and then they redid it themselves.
That's super funny.
God's word really is his voice. And if you want to hear from him, that is the place to go. That's the place to go. So great reminder. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. Paul writes to Timothy, all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work.
Very good. The word of the Lord. All scripture. And that word scripture, Adam, before we jumped into kind of what to do with it, we actually just redefined it. Not redefined it, but reminded us of what the definition is. So why start with the review, and why is that important just to always keep in front of our you know, in our brains? So
yeah, no, I think that the way that you're actually able to hear God's voice is when you actually know that you're reading God's voice. And so it's just kind of good to be able to just set the stage and say, now this is what it is. And so don't forget that you're not just reading history, you're not just reading prophecy, you're not just reading poetry or any of those things. You're reading the very breath of God. And so that's, if you want to hear his voice, that's where you're going to hear it best. So it's just kind of just reminding us, it's like, hey, this is what it is. If you don't know what you're reading, then you probably aren't going to read it very well.
Yeah. And you have some great quotes. Like Eugene Peterson said, scripture is not words about God, it's words from God. Mm-hmm. Or I love the quote later, it's God's breath fogging up the mirror of your soul.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Pete Greig, or Greg, however you pronounce that one.
I would probably do Greg.
Well, he's British. I don't know.
British, yeah.
Scripture isn't just ink on a paper. It's breath on a mirror.
Yeah.
So this idea of breath and voice and speaking, you mentioned a few times in Scripture. I believe Genesis 2, mm-hmm. God breathed life into Adam. And then Ezekiel 37, he breathes life into dead bones.
Yeah.
It's a cool, really, really cool image. Where else in the Scriptures do we see God breathing life into things?
As far as I know, those are the three. Now, you could have Jesus breathing on his disciples to give the Spirit, but as far as actually, unless you guys know of something else, of God breathing life into something and it coming to life, those are the only two that I know of.
I can't think of anything.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, I know that breathed out by God in 2 Timothy 3, that is the only time that phrase shows up in Scripture.
Okay.
I mean, the only place.
Yeah. I did always think that Jesus breathing on his disciples was kind of just such a weird, but cool thing to think about.
Mm-hmm.
Right.
But anyway, yeah.
COVID. Yeah.
Now, I mean,
Jesus.
Yeah.
Now, if you go to the beginning of Genesis, whenever it talks about how the Spirit of God was hovering above the water, you can translate that the breath of God, because Ruach and breath are the same thing. So you could kind of go there as well. Yeah. But as far as like it actually creating life, like I said, I think Genesis 2 and Ezekiel 37 are the only ones that I know of.
Yeah.
Cool. Well, it's a powerful connection, because we get those two things that are, I mean, like world changing.
Mm-hmm.
The world comes into being and dead bones become living.
Mm-hmm.
And then the same sort of idea in 2 Timothy, scripture breathes out by God, which means worlds can be created and dead things can come to life when we read the scriptures,
mm-hmm.
and we allow the scriptures to speak over us. So I thought this question would be fun. Who in your life just encouraged the love of the scriptures most for you? Was it a parent, teacher, somebody else? Who did that, and what did they do? What was so powerful about that?
Go for it, Luke.
Yeah, I mean, I think of my mom first. As a kid growing up, we were homeschooled, and she would always, every single day, we would have the Bible part of the school, and she would walk through all of the narratives of the Bible with pictures, and she'd rotate through the pictures as she was telling the stories and all that sort of stuff. And so I remember being, you know, fascinated by some of the Old Testament, in particular, narratives that were told. I remember as a kid thinking David and Goliath was the coolest story in the whole world.
Mm-hmm.
And so, just really grateful to her. My elementary school Sunday school teacher was Miss Lois. So shout out to 2 Timothy 3,
yeah.
Another Lois there. I remember her teaching in creative ways and all that sort of stuff. It wasn't until I sat down in a class at Ozark where I really began to fall in love with God revealing himself through scripture. Like, I think that was the point where it kind of translated from, wow, this is more than just a book full of really great stories that are true. This is something that really breathes life. And, so just mm-hmm. all of the teachers that I had at Ozark, grateful to them. Yeah, the Bible's cool. The Bible's really cool.
It's awesome. Adam, what about you? Who helped you fall in love with the scriptures?
I remember growing up, you know, mom reading Bible stories to us at night. And so that was always just part of our routine whenever we were young. I'd say after that, it would probably be mostly whenever I got to Ozark. And it would have been just great professors, you know, like Gary Zustiak, your dad, you know, just all of them, really. You know, I think of, and I don't know if, was Woody Wilkerson still around whenever you were there, Luke?
He was not teaching. He would sometimes roam about campus.
Okay.
And I think I had him one day as a sub for Boland in philosophy.
Yeah.
But I knew him well enough to know and hear him say,
uh-huh. Oh, yeah.
Saved, sanctified, happy, on my way, to heaven, full of the Holy Spirit, hallelujah, praise the Tetramicon.
Yeah.
I heard him say that in my own flesh.
Yeah. You know, so you had guys like that, Wilbur Fields, Mark Scott. I mean, you just go down the list. I mean, those guys were just, even Jekinah Stark. I mean, uh-huh. just all kinds of professors that just absolutely loved the scriptures. And that was one of my favorite, most appreciative things about my time at Ozark. It was just about developing a love for mm-hmm. that.
Yeah, for me, it's similar. I'm just going to pick out Mark Scott because I remember where I was, actually. It was some camp out in Colorado when I was on camp teams, and Mark was one of the speakers there, and it just kind of came up again how, I mean, the story I think has been told about him before, like how he's like never missed a morning devotion,
right,
basically.
Yeah, right, right.
And it's so life-giving for him. And so much of the time we make excuses or we forget or whatever. And for him, it's just, I remember being so challenged, not in a legalistic way, but
right.
just inspired by his devotion to the scriptures and how they guided his life. I've talked before too about Terry Butcher, just mm-hmm. Leading CLC for all those years. And her Bible was twice the thickness that it started out as because she had read it so much. And put so many notes in and memorized it. And that goes to your quote later in the message about a Bible that's falling apart usually yeah. belongs to someone who isn't.
Right.
Something like that, I think. So
yeah, that's
the Bible.
Yeah, Spurgeon.
Isaiah 55:11 says, the word that goes out from my mouth will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. That's a promise.
Mm-hmm.
And part of that promise, 2 Timothy 3, that it would come back and be useful for mm-hmm. teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. So let's hang out there just for a little bit. Mm-hmm. How are those similar, but also how are they different? What's going on there? I know you said it in the message, so just maybe summarize it again.
Yeah, so teaching is going to lay the foundation. Rebuking is going to reveal what's wrong. It confronts. So I think the way I've got it in my notes is it doesn't just pat us on the back. It'll grab us by the collar.
I like that.
Mm-hmm. You know,
yeah.
if we need it. And man, I can't remember it. It's Mark Batterson. I can't remember the exact quote, but it's something along the line of, if you won't listen to everything God says, eventually you won't listen to anything he says. Mm. You know, and it was talking about the correcting and rebuking.
Okay, that's a good, line.
And so correcting isn't just, hey, this is wrong in your life, but it's like, here's how to get back on track. And then training is, it's how does scripture grow us? How does it form us to become the person that we need to be? So a lot of great stuff there.
Absolutely. And you had this summary line to just say, it's the reminder that so that, there's a reason for this, so that you may be equipped for every good work.
Mm-hmm.
So the Bible really is our training grounds for discipleship, not just mm-hmm. for ourselves, but how we work in the world. So, Luke, anything to add on the teaching, rebuking, correcting, training? What pops into your head?
Well, read it.
Read it. That's point number one. We'll get to that very soon. Real quick, before we get to application, there's so much. I mean, you could preach like four messages whenever you talk about the Bible. There's just so much you could talk about. And so a quick hit, Adam, you took was just how amazing it is. 66 books, 773,000 words, 70 hours to read, 1,500 years, 40 authors, all different types of of life. Whenever you think about all of that stuff, what impresses you the most? And anything else that's just amazing about the compilation of the Bible that you just love talking about?
I think, and I'll steal it because I think I'm going to say what Luke would say. But I think this, the fact that you have 40 people who are able to agree on anything.
That didn't know each other.
That didn't know each other. Yep. I just don't know you can get 40 people to agree on anything anymore.
I mean, just in general, like if the three of us were going to set out and say, I'm going to write a book tomorrow.
Mm-hmm.
Even just the three of us, just from start to finish, we would not tell one coherent story. And we would all be doing it as people who knew each other in the same time in history. Mm-hmm. And there's just three of us.
Yeah.
But 40, slightly over 40, you know, over the course of 1500 years from start to finish, one coherent story that all comes together.
Mm-hmm.
That is one of the most incredible miracles of all time. It's so cool.
Yeah. Yeah, I think so too. I think too, just the absolute landslide of document evidence as well.
Golly.
Whenever you're comparing it to other ancient documents that we consider as like totally reliable.
Right.
There's a handful of documents, but
no doubt Julius Caesar existed.
Yeah, exactly. And
everything
like
is credible.
Seven of them or something. Yeah. I mean, it's crazy.
So I actually have it pulled up right now from previous research. It wasn't in this message.
Right. Yep.
So Homer's The Iliad, which is the most accepted non-biblical historical writing, we have 643 manuscript copies, not like the originals, but anything like by any stretch of imagination.
Right.
We have 643. Plato's Republic, we have seven.
Right.
is it Gallic Wars? Gallic Wars?
Gallic, yeah.
Yeah.
Wars by Julius Caesar, 10.
Uh-huh.
The works of Aristotle, we have five. And whenever it comes to the copies of the New Testament, it's not 643, it's not 1,000 even, it's 24,000 copies of it.
Yeah.
And what I think is interesting, too, about how we handle things with the scriptures, is as far as like translations. I was explaining this to somebody the other day, because in, what did I just preach on from John 18? John 18, verse 4 is missing. When it talks about the angel stirring the water.
Yes.
If you have an old translation, King James Version, maybe even an NIV 84, I can't remember if it's in the 84 version of the NIV, verse 4 is there.
Yeah.
But in our newer translations, they move it to a footnote.
Correct.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because we always go back to the oldest translation, or oldest
manuscript copy we can find
and say, hey, this is, because we think this is probably closer to what the original source was.
Yeah.
And so, whereas, you know, there are other world religions that's not necessarily how they take.
Right.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes.
That's not what they do.
No.
The Bible is amazing, but it's not going to do anything for you if you just believe it's amazing. There are some application points we need to do. Read, reflect, and respond is kind of where you went on Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Easy to understand outline, but just because it's easy to understand or simple doesn't mean it always happens. But reading it, you went to Joshua 1:8. He says, study this book of instruction continually. Meditate on it day and night, so you will be sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed in all you do.
You know what's fascinating about that? Do you know the next verse? Joshua chapter 1, verse
1:9, be strong and courageous.
Be strong and courageous, right? Like we rip that out of context a lot because we like the be strong and courageous aspect of it. But do you know,
how you do that?
Yeah. Just the foundation of the strength is you got to know God's word.
Yeah.
Chapter 1, verse 8.
I was also thinking in those days, whenever Joshua is there, there's not manuscripts, actually. There's not copies of the scriptures. It's oral tradition. It's speaking the words to each other. And so how that is very important, too. Now, of course, we all have our own Bibles, or if we want them, we can get them. But in those days, you know, it was very much, we need to keep this book of the law, like speaking it out loud and reminding ourselves in community.
Yeah.
So, Adam, you had a great line. What if our success isn't by strategy, but by saturation?
Yeah.
So talk to me about what's going on as you say that in your head. Just what do you want us to get?
Well, that's what God's telling Joshua. is that if you meditate on it day and night, you're sure to obey everything written in it. Only then will you prosper and succeed. And so as Joshua is becoming the leader of God's people, he doesn't give him military, political, team building, leadership techniques. He's just like, dude, if you want to do great, then meditate on my word.
Yeah.
And let that be how you lead. And so what if it's that way for us?
You know? Well, you've made note of this before, I think, from a observation Alan made, that King David, he led the people with, what was it first?
It
was a strong heart before it was skillful hands.
I can't remember if it's a shepherd's heart or whatever, but it's heart, then
heart, then hands.
Then hands.
I just read recently another psalm that said the war horse is a false hope in times of battle. And I don't remember if it was David or not, but the author there talking about just obviously God is our strength. And we have these strategies, but I love that. What if our success isn't because of our strategy, but saturation?
Yeah.
So the review of the Bible best practices, 3 P's, a place, a plan, and a pen.
Yeah.
Don't overcomplicate it.
Yeah.
Get a place that makes sense. Get a plan that you can do. Don't, you know, you're not strictly structured to your plan. If you miss a day, just don't miss two. Go back to it. We talked about that last week, I think.
If you want to get this outline here, this small little place, plan, pin outline to all PLs, you can just change pin to pluma.
A pluma.
And say it in Spanish.
So make it simple. And I mean, just make it consistent, right? So here's an interesting question for me. How has your reading the Bible changed through the years? So think about when you were little, then you're a teenager, then you're in your 20s. You know, how has that changed through the years?
Did a lot of flipping point early on.
Yeah.
As a kid, and even a young Christian.
Yeah. As a kid, I don't know that I ever just picked up the Bible. Like the Bible itself.
Okay.
I think my parents would have gotten me some devotionals that I half the time did and half the time didn't, and read the devotional content and then whatever Bible was included in that. When I got into high school, I did a lot of flipping point or I would ask my youth minister, hey, what do I need to read?
Sure.
And he would say, and we would read some and whatnot. But now it's a plan to follow, all of the time. So there's structure to it. It's not just random. So,
Yeah. Similar. I think growing up, I remember as a teenager doing like a plan, a Bible through a year or something like that. But I think as I've gotten older, I've obviously understood a little bit more. And it's not just about checking it off of a list, but really it leads me into the second point. Adam, you said reflect. I think that's how my reading has changed.
Okay.
Is more reflection and more, it's not just checking that box and saying, yeah, I read these 3 or 4 chapters today or whatever, but Hebrews 4:12, the word of God is living and active. That means it's alive. It's always speaking.
Yeah.
And I just sat with somebody last night that was pointing out the fact that, man, you can read the same thing 10 years ago and then today, and God will speak in a different way. And that doesn't mean the Bible changes messages, but it means he is alive and active. And I love this line. You said, don't stop till something seizes you. So help us understand again what you're meaning by that.
So this isn't every day, but you know, one just idea that you can do is that in your plan is like, you just pick up with your plan and say, you know, I'm just going to start reading and then I'm not going to stop until something just like grabs me. Mm-hmm. You know, and the message is that it could be confusing. It could be convicting. It could be prompting. I think, and it's just like, you just kind of go and just like, okay, God, your servant is listening. And so help me. And then you just start reading through it.
Yeah.
And it may be early on in the planned portion of your reading, maybe at the end, maybe in the middle, but you just kind of let it just kind of come off the page, and then it just becomes that thing that it's like, okay, so this is obviously what I'm going to be thinking about today.
Yeah.
You know, like I was telling you earlier, it's like now it's the wallpaper on my phone for the last couple of weeks, just reminding me, you know, of that. It was Batterson. He's got a book called Whisper.
Really good.
Yeah. And he was talking about how most of us probably have the tendency whenever we come across something convicting to become speed readers.
Well, that was my next point here. Yeah.
Yeah. It's just like, oh, that's convicting. Let me keep going on through that so I don't have to deal with that. And so it's like allowing that conviction to take place. And then you move into confession. And just be like, man, okay, God, that's obviously something, you know, that you're trying to grab my attention with.
Yeah, I had this thought as you wrote it, don't stop reading until something seizes you. And then I just thought, well, it's also the opposite. Like, stop when something seizes
right.
you. Don't just power through it.
Right.
Yeah. Like, even if your plan says, hey, I'm going to read these four chapters today, but you get in like three verses of the first chapter.
Yeah.
And you need to deal with something, it's probably better that you stop and deal with that than right. just power through and check it off the list.
Sure.
So here's another great quote. Reflection isn't just about reading more. It's about hearing better.
Mm-hmm.
So same quick question as before. How has your reflection changed through the years? And what are some next steps that you want to get better?
Yeah, well, it actually exists now.
Yeah. Okay.
Yeah. Which is one thing.
Right.
For sure.
You know, it growing up, it was never... It was never, I'm going to read this and then actually sit and think about it. Or, I think this will kind of bleed into the next one as well. But sometimes it's just grabbing the pen or typing in a note or something like that. It's like, I'm going to go ahead and read this passage of scripture, but I am going to ask intentional questions about it to myself. Mm-hmm. What stood out?
Good.
What is a way to apply this to what is on my agenda today? What do I feel the Spirit prompting me to do right now because of what I just read in God's Word?
Mm-hmm.
Where in my life am, what is this particular passage of scripture revealing about my life right now? Just different questions. And sometimes there's intentional ones that I'll use. And sometimes the text itself prompts a question. But it's creating the time to say, you know what, if it's going to take me 10 minutes to read three chapters, then I'm going to plan on 15 to 20 minutes for Bible reading because I want the time to work my way slowly through it and ask questions afterwards.
Right. Adam, how has Alan and others helped you with this step? Because I think, I mean, I've known you for a while, and this has been evident in your life.
Yeah. No, I think I think Luke kind of summarizes it. It's like, it's actually a thing now.
Mm-hmm.
And so...
Well, what specifically? I know we've said it before, but what are some specific practices?
Well, it's just the daily journaling and just working through, you know, how am I feeling? What am I learning? And those things are all, sometimes they're scripture related, sometimes they are not.
Mm-hmm.
But it is still reflection. I was rereading some stuff from Alan the other day, and it was just reminded of him saying, you know, my effectiveness is rooted in my reflectiveness. Mm-hmm. And so just learning to be able to spend time doing that and just to have time to ponder. And so I think there's always room to continue to grow in it.
For sure.
But just trying to be slow and not... especially whenever things are busy, not just like rushing in, because there's always going to be work that needs to be done.
Yeah.
And, you know, kind of the way I view it for myself personally, just because of the seat that I sit in, is just like, probably me starting slow is better for everybody. It's better for the church. It's better for my family. It's better for me. It's better for everybody around me. Because if I'm not, I was just reading an article in Christian Standard the other day, and it may have been Alan and Ken Idleman. This actually, I think it was that idol, article came out after Alan had passed. That's what they were just talking about, you know, just as, you know, leaders in the church. It's we need guys who are rooted, who are reflecting, who are healthy spiritually, because that's going to be the best thing for the church long term.
Yeah. I was reminded of a couple of quotes recently from good old Seth Wilson. You know, who we teach you to love is more important than what we teach you to know.
Yep. Yeah. Is
a good one. And then also just, he might have said this, or it might have been a number of people that...
Might have been Mark Scott who gave Seth Wilson credit.
Right. Yeah. Just, I don't want my talent to take me where my character can't keep me.
That,
you know.
I remember Doug Aldridge saying that quite a bit. And I think he probably,
he stole it from somebody else,
but he used it every single Tuesday tour.
Well, it's just, it's so good. And that's part of what rooting yourself in a slow, reflective, scriptural rhythm.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, like you said, Adam, there's always going to be work to do. There's always things we can accomplish. But at the end of the day, the end of your life, what do you really want to be true about you?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, there's always messages to write. There's always people to call. There's always, you know, this that needs to be read. There's always this. There's always that. There's always this. And, but being rooted in who God has, in who God is, and who He's called us to be, and being firm in our identity and that foundation is most important.
Yeah. So I think you spoke a good word. Just what we need from you as a pastor is to be rooted like that. But our dads listening, what your family needs most from you is a dad that is rooted.
Yeah.
Moms, grandmas, grandpas, business leaders, all of that. What your people need most from you is to be rooted. So respond is the third step, James 1:22, the famous text about don't just listen to it, but do what it says. Because if you don't, you're only fooling yourself. Now, I love this section because there was like 10 quotes in a row. Fun quotes. Luke, what was your favorite quote that Adam said in this phrase? I've got mine for sure.
I got mine too.
All right, hold on.
What's your favorite? Adam, what's your favorite?
Good, quote? I'll go first because I'm still on the grow show.
All right, that was mine.
Information without application leads to spiritual constipation. I mean,
that's great.
Good. That's good. All right, Luke, you got a favorite quote?
I'm trying to refresh.
It's on page 10 of mine.
I may not have actually read these quotes.
Good job, Luke.
I know.
Mm.
I might have been like, all right. This is a good sermon.
So I like the paint one because I use that a lot too. Unapplied truth is like unapplied paint.
Yeah.
It doesn't do a bit of good. I use that all the time, you know, CLC class or whatever. It's like, who's repainted their room?
Yeah.
Did you just get the paint and set it on the floor? No, of course not. So that one's a fun too. But the constipation is just great.
Yeah.
Anytime you can work that into a
And then Vodi Bachum's is great too. Faith is believing. Yeah. God is telling the truth, and obedience is acting like it.
Yep.
Yeah, that's good.
Yep. All right. So,
you ever listen to any Vodi Bachum?
Yep.
I have not.
Yeah.
Man, he's strong.
Here, once again, you just had all kinds of practical ideas because I think a good reminder for all of us is there's not just one way to read.
Right.
There's not just one way to reflect.
Yeah.
And there certainly also isn't just one way to respond. So you gave some examples here, Adam, about read, you know, a chapter of James every day and pick one thing to do.
I've stolen that from your dad.
There you go. 5 days a week.
Yep.
Five chapters in James.
Yep.
James is super practical.
Yep.
What other ideas do we have for our people to practically respond to the scriptures?
I think that I don't want to say that that's the only way to do it by any stretch of the imagination, but I do think it's the best way. Because I think what happens, especially whenever we're new to this, is we get overwhelmed.
Okay.
And so we start, you know, if we are starting from block one, I think that the James one makes a whole lot of sense. Now, another one could be, you know, if we're going to start with, what do you guys think? John? Mark?
Yeah.
Where do you guys want to start?
I like John. He likes Mark.
Really?
Yep.
What? Because it's short?
Partially, yeah. Mm-hmm. Like if I'm telling someone who's brand new to Bible reading, 16 chapters is more feasible than, you know, 21.
Yeah.
So,
I like John because it's so personal. There's so many people that he meets and slow conversations, and you get the idea of who he is. So
So if you were counseling somebody and you're going to say, okay, just start reading John and here's how you're going to respond or just read Mark, what would you tell them?
I would ask them, if it's Mark specific, I would ask them to write down what they noticed about Jesus. And then, okay. And then the reflection piece, I would ask them, okay, so how do you go and be like that?
Okay.
Right? Like, if we're called to be like Jesus, what do you notice about Jesus in this chapter? And where can you align yourself to become like that?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good.
For me, whenever I'm at my best, the last question that I ask whenever I'm coming out of Bible time, prayer time, devotional time, all that sort of stuff is, it's always, what do I feel like the Spirit is prompting me to do?
It's a great question.
And sometimes yeah. It comes from the actual plan of Bible reading. Sometimes that comes from something like that struck my attention from Tim Keller and the Proverbs thing, or Oswald, or something that's supplemental. Sometimes that comes from, you know, something specific that I've been praying for. Just, and all of the time, that's the question that I end with. And the way that I view it is, the rhythm of this devotional time and Bible reading time isn't over until I do that.
Yep.
And so sometimes it is a prompting from the Spirit to pray a specific prayer for a specific person. And so I'm not done till I do that. Sometimes it's to shoot off a text message that encourages someone. And so it's like, I'm not done until I do that. Sometimes it is to confess where I have been falling short. Mm-hmm. And so I'm not done until a text message gets sent to Fox and Dusty. Mm-hmm. And says, hey, I'm prompted to tell you guys this today.
That's good.
And so that's whenever I know, okay, I have actually responded to what the Scripture, what the Lord has revealed in this time.
Yeah.
Because I went and did that, and then you move on.
Yeah.
Love it.
I don't do that every day, but there is a...
Yeah, I said when I'm at my best.
Sure, yeah. but a rhythm, yeah. I think often who needs to be encouraged with this? And there's several circles of people that I am, you know, leading or things like that, like my family or my wife or some guys, and I need to share what I'm learning or how I can encourage them. So, yeah, that's good. All right. Adam, how many times do you think you've preached a message about the Bible? All the way back to youth group days.
Every time.
So, like, I mean, something like this specific.
I mean, probably once a year.
Easy, once a year.
So, I mean, were you pushing 30 times you've probably preached about the Bible?
Probably.
Yeah?
Probably. Because, like, even just going through old notes and those kind of things, like read your Bible. I mean, it's at least a couple of times a year to where that's even just an application point.
Uh-huh.
Because it's... I mean, it really does. It goes to that bottom line. If you want to hear his voice, you got to start where he's already speaking. And we don't need to overcomplicate this and go, man, I just need to get off on some retreat like Aaron Rodgers and get into the darkness. Yeah. And that's how I'm going to be able to hear from God. And it's like, I'm not saying don't go on a retreat. I'm not saying change a place doesn't change your perspective or anything like
right.
that. But y'all, we don't have to overcomplicate this thing. I mean, God has spoken and we have it. And... You know, I don't know. I don't remember if I put it in my notes for it, but I mean, you got guys like Tyndale and the other guy's name is escaping me, but who like gave their lives so that we would be able to have scriptures in our hands. And I think that because we can pull it up on our phone, we can have 17 different versions of it sitting in our on our bookshelves. It is so easy to access that we just forget. That's God's voice right there.
Yeah.
And
one of the questions that our high school students have been asking and wrestling with really for several months now is how do I recognize God's voice? Like whenever I feel like someone is talking to me, how can I recognize whether that voice is God's voice or my own voice or the voice of
Taco Bell you ate last night. Super late.
Well, I was gonna say our enemy, the voice of our enemy, Taco Bell late at night can sometimes be that. And usually the first question I'll ask them is, well, does what the voice is what the voice telling you sound like scripture?
Right. Like, does it agree with what God
says? With what God says? Is it something that is true from God's word? Mm-hmm. If the answer is yes, I'm willing to put my money in that that's the voice of God. You know, like if it's from scripture. Now here's the application point. You don't know if it's going to be scripture unless you actually know scripture. So
sure.
Yeah.
So start where he's already speaking. That was the bottom line. So just pick one, and you know yourself. Read, reflect, or respond. Do all three. Don't just pick one, I guess. But
just
I guess each of us. What I mean by pick one is some people, their action step is to actually pick it up and read it, because we're not.
Right.
Some people are reading, but that's all. And so we need to start reflecting.
Yep.
And others of us are really good at just sitting and listening to the word and reflecting, but then we're weak in the response. And so, yeah, allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and then do what he says. So any other last words?
Read your Bible.
Read your Bible.
Just do it.
I thought it'd be fun to play a game called Name That Tune, which is exactly what it sounds like. I'm going to play some songs, and you guys are going to identify them because we're tuned in, right? So this is Christian music through the decades. see how well you know some of these old classic hits. Our listeners can play along as well. We got that channel volume up?
I think so.
All right. Here's number one.
Amazing Grace. Just kidding. Wow.
From the 80s, dude.
It sounds like it. Did you just do something there?
I moved forward, yeah.
Okay.
No, no clue. It's Michael W. Smith.
It does sound like W. Smith.
Friends of Friends.
Okay, there we go. Friends of Friends.
You know that song? All
right.
The chorus vaguely sounded familiar.
The chorus vaguely sounded familiar. Oh yeah,
that's
gosh.
So here funny. All right, here we go. We're still in the 80s.
Oh, this is Awesome God.
Yes, it is.
Like, our God is an awesome God.
By the one and only Rich Mullins,
which Phil Wickham just recently covered.
Yeah.
And if you haven't listened to the story behind how he was able to cover it, it's actually a really cool story.
Oh, okay.
So
interesting.
Go listen to that. All right.
That's a good song.
We're in the 90s now.
Jesus Freak.
Absolutely, it is Jesus Freak. Yes. All right. All right.
I know that song.
All right. Luke, this one.
First Christian CD I ever bought was that one.
Really?
Was a DC Talk Jesus Ring.
Nice.
Oh, man, I listened to that every night of
you know,
my life.
So I was in high school whenever, I was like ninth grade, whenever the Newsboys redid Jesus Freak.
Mm-hmm.
And it was my favorite song at that point. And what do you spend your money on in high school? Stuff that doesn't matter.
Right.
So I was obsessed with customizing a pair of high top Chuck Taylors.
Oh my word.
And so I got the leather Chuck Taylors, black with white all around, and I engraved Jesus Freak on
That's
those,
amazing.
On
nice.
Those shoes. So
right.
Quite a time.
All right, here we go. Ready?
Oh, is this Butterfly Kisses?
Yes, it is.
I don't even know this one.
You don't need to know it. Okay, but Luke, this one's for you. I expect you to win this one.
We all know the girls that I am talking about. This is Mood Rings.
Mood Ring by Reliant K.
That one right
Adam,
away, man.
Adam, I expect you to win this one.
Oh, Crowder, No One Like You.
Yeah, played the snot no out of like this you. Song
sure
back
did,
in the
man.
Day, dude.
Yep. No one like you.
Okay, yeah. We no only have like a we have a few more. We're getting more current now. So I think this is 2017, maybe.
Okay, I'm out numb.
Oh, Reckless Love.
There you go, okay, Reckless Love.
We just sang that at youth group last night.
Tori.
Oh, yeah. Yeah. All right. This is also newer.
I searched the world, but it couldn't fill me.
Yep.
I searched the world. Graze in the Gardens.
Graze in the Gardens.
Here we go.
And last one.
This is Jeremy's song, man.
It's Phil Wickham.
I don't know the name of it.
Fighting a battle.
Battle belongs. Phil Wickham. All right, so tune in to more than just Christian music. tune in to the Voice of God. Hey, we're excited for this whole series.
Yeah, you could have done a lot of that. I'm surprised Saddle Up Your Horses didn't get up on that one.
It could have been. We could have spent a lot of time on that. Yeah, but hey, we're excited. 4 more weeks. There are a lot of ways to hear the voice of God. So, others, pain, Holy Spirit, just to name a few.
Yep.
And we'll be talking about the next weeks coming up. So come on back in person. We're excited to see you. And until then, we love you. We like you. See you then.